All right, Romans chapter 2. So far in Romans, Paul has revealed the unrighteousness, both of the religious and the irreligious people of the world, those who have a moral standard and those who don't, both stand before God as sinners. And since a man is justified by faith apart from works, no amount of good deeds can make him righteous before a pure and holy God. Now, Paul focuses not on just those who are religious. Paul is now focusing on the Jews specifically. And the key statement here in this passage that we are going to read, I believe, is this, where he basically says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And we could also say this morning, that a Christian is not just someone who's a Christian on the outside. They're a Christian on the inside as well. So the topic this morning is therefore God's righteous judgment upon the religious man. Let's start reading Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So we're going to look at the spiritual confidence of the religious man, the spiritual contamination of the religious man, and then we will read verses 25 through 29, where we will look at the spiritual condemnation of the religious man. Because there's a lot of people in the Christian world who appear religious on the outside, but in their heart, it's a different story. So we're going to look at first the spiritual confidence of the religious man, because sometimes being religious or having that form of godliness can give you confidence. And it certainly gave the children of Israel confidence. And we will see that they boasted in their lineage, they boasted in their law, and they also boasted in their supposed relationship with their Lord. So let's first look at the Jews in their boasting in their lineage. The very first words we read were, indeed you are called a Jew and rest in the law. Well, they could trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham, and that's pretty impressive. Today, I don't think anyone can do that. But back then, they had the records and they could actually trace their lineage. And they assumed that because they could trace themselves back to Abraham, that meant that they were blessed. They were blessed of the Lord. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we have to remember that God's election of Israel was corporate. Okay? He chose the nation as a whole. So that election, that choosing, does not necessarily give this blanket guarantee to each individual in the nation. The election was corporate. And in verse 17, Paul uses the term Jew because that's what we usually say most of all, and that's what they that's the term they referred to them back then, the descendants of Abraham, but they were called by different things throughout the ages. We know that. The children of Israel, why? Because they were descended from Jacob, who had his name changed by God to Israel. They were also called the Hebrews. And how many of you know where the term Hebrew comes from? I was thinking to myself, so you know what? I'm not even really sure where that term comes from. And apparently, it comes from Noah's son, Shem. Shem, it is believed, was the father of the Semitic people, and he had a son or a descendant named Eber, and they get Hebrews from Eber, at least That's what the scholars say. So just in case you were wondering about that. But Jew is really the most common term used, certainly in our day and age. But let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So did God promise a blessing to Abraham? The answer is yes. Did God promise to make him a great nation? The answer is yes. What was that nation? Well, it was the nation of Israel, when it was divided, Israel and Judah. But what did God do to Abram's name? He changed his name from Abram, meaning father, to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. So were there other nations that came from Abraham? Yes, there were. But instead of going through all the different nations and descendants, there is a key New Testament teaching that really proves that the Jews could not just rely on their spiritual lineage. Just like we can't rely on the fact that, well, my parents were Christians or my grandparents were Christians, I come from a Christian family, I've attended church. We can't just rely on that. And they really couldn't rely on the fact that they could trace their heritage all the way back to Abraham. So now let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Now, while the New Testament wasn't really ushered in until the cross, the New Testament, as we usually think of it, begins with, well, most people would say, well, the birth of Jesus ushers in the New Testament, because that's the first thing you read about. And then the next major event was the ministry of John the Baptist. And Jesus said about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, Jesus says about John that he was the greatest prophet ever born among women. And that's just another way of saying he's the greatest prophet, okay? And we're going to read his words here, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And again, this really proves that they could not just rely boasting about their lineage. Matthew 3, 1 through 10. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves,'" and here's the key, "'do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" That's a pretty powerful passage. And of course, we remember what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. What did he say to them? "You are of your father,
the devil.
That's right. Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did John say that? Well, one simple reason. They didn't believe. Not only did they not believe in Jesus, not only did they reject Jesus, they despised Jesus. And that's why they said that. You see, they boasted in their lineage. But since they rejected Christ and the prophets, they are not sons of Abraham. And that's just the bottom line. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Only those who are of faith are children of Abraham." So they boasted in their lineage, and yet their lineage, at the end of the day, really didn't do them any good. Not when they rejected Christ, it didn't. So that, again, would be like someone today saying, well, you know what, I'm a believer, I'm a religious person, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven based on my parents. Or based on my, listen, your parents, your grandparents, they may have been the most righteous people on the face of the earth. It's a great benefit to you if you grew up in an environment like that, but it doesn't get you into heaven. And I think we know that. The issue is not who your fathers were or your forefathers. Maybe your parents weren't very righteous, and that may have been a hindrance. But at the same time, God is going to look at you, and you're going to have to stand based on your own beliefs. And that is really a blessing because it leaves it in our hands. You know, we're in control of that. So if we're going to go to heaven, you know, other people aren't deciding that for us. Other people aren't going to keep us out. We can come to the Lord as we are and trust in him, and he will accept us if we have the faith. So they boasted in their lineage, and they also boasted in their law. Now, I'm not going to talk about this too much because I spent a lot of time on it last week. And if you missed last week's sermon, go ahead and listen to it. The sermons are on the website, and usually it'll be a week delay, but they'll be on the website. And really, if you missed the sermon, I want you to go back and listen to it. It's free. We're not like the ministries that say, you know, sow your seed of faith, and for $14.95, we'll give you the sermon CD. You know, it's free, so take advantage of that. And I know some people might think, because I probably thought this myself, you know, it's like, you know, I've heard this before. There's nothing you can say. I don't know, nobody would probably say this to me, but there's nothing you can say that I haven't heard before. You know, I kind of know it all. And if you know it all, please talk to me after the service, because we need more teachers and preachers in the church. So come talk to me, and we'll give you an opportunity if you know it all. But listen, I'm learning some things going through Romans, so I think you can learn as well. So they boasted in their law, and really they believed they were superior in the eyes of God because they had the covenant of the law. And in reality, they just gave lip service to it. They really weren't following the law, and God's blessing was promised to them through the covenant of the law if they obeyed it. And were they obeying it for the most part? Well, the answer is no. So in this passage, Paul points out that although they boasted in the law, they really didn't keep the law. So they boasted in their lineage, they boasted in their law, and they also boasted of their Lord. Look at Romans 2, halfway through verse 17 and into 18. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "And make your boast in God and know his will." So because of their lineage and because of their connection to the law, because of all of these things, they claim to know God and they claim to know his will. Well, if they knew God and they knew his will, how come they rejected and crucified his only begotten son? I mean, that's proof right there that they didn't really know God. Otherwise, if they knew God, they wouldn't, I mean, you know, and even if you were to ignore the situation with Jesus, which you obviously can't, what about the prophets? All of the prophets that God sent to them all throughout the centuries, did they accept the prophets? Sometimes we think of the prophets as these great men who were just beloved by the people. That's not the case at all. The prophets were despised for the most part. Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often would gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So we see here that Israel, really, for the most part, they did not please God, they did not obey God, they did not truly know God, and yet they boasted in him. And you realize I'm speaking in general terms because there were many Jews who loved the Lord, there were many Jews who accepted the Lord. So speaking in general terms, because after all, what does the Bible say? He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. So generally speaking, that is the case. So they boasted in God, but they didn't really know God. Does this ever happen today among Christians? They boast that they know God, but they don't really know him at all. They say the more things change, the more they stay the same. So I'm thinking that this probably happens nowadays quite a bit. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And when I read that in preparing for this message, you know, I thought of all the things that are justified and promoted and defended in the name of Christianity. And man, I could spend all afternoon going through all of that. But think about it, all the things that are defended and promoted in the name of Christianity. Things that are totally unbiblical, and yet people do that, and they boast in the Lord, and they say, I know God, and this is what God would want. This is what Jesus would think. Listen, be careful when someone says, this is what Jesus would think. Unless they have chapter and verse, I'm thinking they don't have any idea what Jesus would think. Usually when people thought they had an idea of what Jesus was going to say, how he was going to respond, he totally said something that just confuse them or something they weren't expecting. So be very, very careful about that. And even those who maybe do have a passage of scripture, you know how that goes. People can take the scripture and they can twist it and they can take it out of context and they can just give you a few verses and you say, well, gee, yeah, maybe you're right. So this is why we need to know what the Bible says. Okay, because the Jews had a knowledge of the law, but they eventually started to lean on tradition. And this is especially the situation today, that now they lean more on the teachings of the rabbis. And this was the case back then as well. It was what the rabbis said, not what Moses said. And same with the Christian church. You know, that's what this pastor teaches, that's what that church teaches, but is that what the Bible says? You have to ask that question. And really, this is why we encourage everybody to read their Bible for themselves. Because once you know what the scripture says, it becomes pretty easy to spot the counterfeits. I remember years ago, before I really knew the word that well, I would hear things and I was, that sounds right. Or I would hear something, I'm not so sure about that. But now, you know, now that I'm rooted and grounded in the word, there's really, it's a rare example where I hear something, I say, I'm not sure about that. Because I pretty much know, and there's a lot I need to learn, I admit that, but I pretty much know what the Bible says about this, that, or the other. So you need to read the Bible for yourselves. God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to be confused. Read the Bible for yourself. Because really, how do you know I'm not doing that? How do you know I'm not taking the scripture out of context? How do you know I'm not leading you astray? No, I'm not, okay, but you never know. Someone goes to a church, they grow up in a church, that's all they know. They just trust the people in leadership. Well, if you're not reading the Bible for yourself and you're not judging it based on the scripture, you have no earthly idea whether they're leading you astray or not. So, you know what? If you hold me accountable based on the scripture, I'm not going to get mad at you. Now, if you're just arguing with me based on your own opinion, well, I won't get mad at you. I might go to the word and say, listen, you're wrong here. But it's about what the scripture says, not about what I say, okay? Because I'm not the authority. The only way I'm the authority is if I agree with this book, amen? Amen. All right, so we looked at the spiritual confidence of the religious man, and now the spiritual contamination of the religious man. Now, why would we say the spiritual contamination? Well, look at Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 19. It says, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And this probably is a reference to how they viewed the Gentiles. You know, those foolish Gentiles and Jewish converts. They thought that they had the truth. They had the light. They were the only ones qualified to teach others. And that prideful attitude was, you know, that was part of their problem. Jesus said in Matthew 15 that indeed you are leaders of the blind. Jesus said, yeah, you're leaders of the blind. You're right. You are leaders of the blind. You're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, what happens? Both shall fall into the ditch. Verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So their religion was so corrupt, so contaminated, that it actually led to the Gentiles blaspheming God because of their actions. And listen, we know all about this. We know all about the situations where Christians do and say things that cause non-believers to say, well, if that's the way Christians behave, then I don't want anything to do with it. And you've heard this before, I know that. Well, what Pastor Riddle used to say, you know, how they say, well, the church is filled with hypocrites. I'm not going to church because it's filled with hypocrites. And what would he say? Well, we got room for one more. But is the church filled with hypocrites? Well, let me tell you something. Whether it's Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, this is the way people are. Okay, it's not just Christianity, it's the way people are. And yeah, you know what? Sometimes we say things and do things as Christians that, you know, it doesn't really make the church look very good. And that really does happen. Now, I think it's important to point out that God isn't saying that the Gentiles were justified in their blasphemy. Okay, yeah, they blasphemed God because of what some of the Jews were doing, but that doesn't make the Gentiles right. And oftentimes when people do that, when unbelievers do it, it oftentimes is an excuse to sort of justify or downplay their own behavior. But at the same time, we have to admit that sometimes our actions don't line up with our words. You know, we wish we could say it was different. Sometimes believers say one thing and we do another. It's like the parent who goes up to their child and they say, do as I say and not as I do. Have you ever heard that? I mean, even a little kid knows something not right with this situation. And I think some of the most obvious examples are those high-profile ministers and televangelists and those people who are caught in adultery. And, you know, you've heard all the scandals throughout the years. And, you know, even locally that's happened once or twice. And I know people will say, well, we should forgive and we should forget. And, you know, I believe that. I believe we should forgive. But in almost every one of those situations that I can think of, that man who got caught in that scandal is still at the helm of a Christian ministry. And when they're at the top, it's kind of hard for people to forget. And it just seems that very few people these days seem to care that all of this brings reproach upon the body of Christ. It brings reproach upon his name. It causes people to blaspheme the name of God because of our behavior, especially when the leaders are doing it, when the men at the top are doing it, when the most high-profile people are doing it. They say, well, if they're doing it, everyone else must be doing it as well. And, you know, that's the leadership. But what about the average Christian? You know, what about folks in the pews? And I wanted to address this. I thought about doing a whole sermon on this, and maybe someday I will. But the topic of Facebook and how many Christians have posted something on Facebook they probably shouldn't have posted. You know what? And you know, okay, I've probably posted something that I probably shouldn't have. You know, I'm not saying I posted anything dirty or anything like that. But, you know, sometimes people post it and it's public. And there's bound to be somebody who looks at that and says, hey, wait a minute, I thought they were a Christian, and it kind of makes the church look bad, or it makes Christianity, right? I mean, that does happen. And listen, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and if you've ever been in that situation, or you feel like, okay, I'm going to type this, or I'm going to do that, think twice. You know, and I'll take that advice too, okay? I'll take that advice as well. So we've looked at the spiritual confidence of the religious man, the spiritual contamination of the religious man, and the spiritual condemnation of the religious man. Let's read Romans 2, 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So just as we could say that baptism is the outward expression of the spiritual reality, circumcision was to be that, in a sense that, okay, it was outward in the flesh, but it was really to picture circumcision of the heart, that the heart was changed, okay? So Paul is making the case here that external religion, it's not enough. External religion has never saved anybody ever, nor will it ever. And for us today, he who is a Christian is not one who is a Christian on the outside, but he who is a Christian on the inside as well. The problem with the Jews that Paul was addressing, their heart was supposed to be changed, but so many times it wasn't. Now, some people will take this too far in the other direction, and they'll say, you know what, it's just the inside that counts. The outside, it doesn't matter. It's just what's on the inside. And you've heard that. You've probably even said it. It's what's on the inside that counts. Yeah, it's true. What's on the inside is more important. That's true. But does the outside not matter at all? I've heard that many times, and Jesus actually talked about this. He talked about those who clean the outside of the cup, but the inside was filthy. And he told them to clean the inside so that the outside might be clean as well. Jesus didn't say it doesn't matter if the outside is unclean. He said they're both supposed to be clean. And, you know, you simply cannot read this passage in Romans chapter 2 and come to the conclusion that what's on the outside doesn't matter, or what you do or say doesn't matter. It does matter, okay? Good works are important. What we say and do, and you know how we behave, it absolutely matters. And the verses, these verses really continue to prove, okay? They prove that what we've said all along, that if someone is truly a believer, there is going to be some evidence for that. For the unbelieving Jews, the externals, oftentimes that's all there was. It was all about circumcision and sacrifices and what they ate and how they cut their hair. What is it for us today? Well, it's baptism, it's church attendance and how well someone knows the Bible. It's how we talk and how we dress and how we behave. Well, if the inside is clean, the Bible's pretty clear that the outside is going to be clean as well. It doesn't say it's going to be spotless, but it is going to be clean also. Now, the point that Paul is trying to make here is that there are many who appear clean on the outside, but on the inside, it's another story. They appear religious. They make their claims that they know God, but really, there's something missing. Now, for most of us here this morning, I hope for each and every person here this morning, there isn't something missing. We understand the gospel. We are fully trusting in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by faith. We're not missing anything. It's just a matter of obedience, because sometimes Christians make mistakes. Oftentimes Christians make mistakes and sin and even backslide. That's the case. But the fact is, if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, at least that means you have the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's something. That's something that's very important. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to heaven, because all who believe have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may be grieving the Spirit, and you need to make that right if that is the case, but at least you have the Holy Spirit. But there are many, many people, many religious people, Christians, professing Christians. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And because maybe they look good on the outside, no one would ever know. But they've never truly accepted Christ into their heart. You know, they don't really believe what the Bible says. They don't really understand the gospel. And even when you try to tell them, you know, it's just like a brick wall. You can't get through. I think I've told this story before about the guy. You know, he said he was a Christian. He boasted that he was a Christian. And when I talked to him about it, he said, well, you know, the good Lord says if you obey the Ten Commandments, you go into heaven. I wanted to be respectful. I said, well, you know, give me the chapter and verse on that. And who's obeyed the Ten Commandments? You obeyed all ten. So that kind of situation, you see that there are many people who trust in themselves. They trust in their own works. Okay, they trust in all of these different things. But really, if they're not trusting in the Savior, it's all unprofitable. If they're trusting in their good works instead of what happened on Good Friday, they've kind of missed the point. And it's not that religion is bad, since the Bible defines true religion as caring for the needy and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That's actually a good thing, right? Caring for those who are in need, keeping yourself unspotted, that's a very good thing. So religion isn't bad. Sometimes you hear it put that way. But the problem with religion is oftentimes it is purely external. It's just something that people do. And they don't really, their heart isn't in it. They just do it out of some sense of obligation or whatever the case may be. The outside should be a reflection of what's on the inside. And at the end of the day, only God in yourself know your heart. But if the inside is clean, the outside should be clean as well. And I'm just going to close with this, because I thought this was really thought-provoking. Someone once asked the question, if you were put on trial as a Christian, if Christians were put on trial for their faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? Just think about that for a moment. On your way home, think about that. And think about it, not just for yourself, but for those you know who believe that they're going to heaven. If someone were to put them on trial, or put you on trial, or put me on trial to convict us in a court of law that we're a Christian, is there really that evidence? Could they do it? Something to think about. Now, externals do matter. They do matter. But first and foremost, we need to make sure that the inside is clean. Because if the inside is clean, then the outside should be clean as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your word. Lord, only you know our heart, and I pray that every believer would be strengthened as we go through the book of Romans, knowing that in it is the power of God unto salvation, as well as a guide to aid us in every good work. May you bless and protect your people this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.